Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. We'll start there, and we'll be all over the place. And the title of this message is, Whose House Is It Anyway? And it's talking about the house of God, the church, the local church. And it's very important that we understand this concept as we organize this local church, as we do this, as we organize things the right way. It's very important that we understand that this is the Lord's house. Amen? The local church doesn't belong to us, it belongs to God. Let's pray and then we'll get right into it. Father, I need you. Holy Spirit of God, would you please speak to hearts? Would you please drive this truth home? Lord, I don't have the understanding that a lot of men do outside of the scriptures and things like that and a lot of education in those matters, but I do know what's right according to scripture. I do understand that. And Father, I pray that that would be brought out tonight according to your word. And Father, I pray that you receive all the honor and glory that truly is yours. Holy Spirit, would you please move? Would you please help me? Would you please intercede for me? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 23, it says this, Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. You see that? Notice that again. For we are members of his body, and of his flesh, and of his bones. Interesting. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. It's very interesting, isn't it? And I notice this, he's speaking of Christ, now he's laying down the foundation of family here, of the marriage and the home. I'm not going to go down that road tonight, although if you are understanding the relationship that you have, and you want your relationship with your wife to be right and biblical, then you should also want the fact, the relationship that Christ has to his bride, and that we are members of his body, and of his flesh, and of his bones, as he said. Then notice this last verse. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife, see that she reverence her husband. So the church is supposed to reverence her husband. Two different comparisons there that are going on that he compares there. That means the respect and honor. So God is to have the respect and honor that he deserves. Another verse that can go along with this is, But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. Now notice that he kind of labels it out for you. So number one, the first thing I want to show you tonight is the terms used in Scripture to define the local church. As we look in Scripture, we must understand the terms are used there to describe what the local church is supposed to be. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, he says, And I also say unto thee, thou art the Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, he said. He didn't say it was your church. He didn't say it was the preacher's church. He didn't say it was the government's church. What did he say? He said, Upon this rock I will build my church, he said. So it belongs to him, doesn't it? He said, so the first thing he describes the local church as a church, a called out ecclesia, a called out assembly of believers gathered around the word of God, called out unto him, saved and baptized, amen, and discipled and living for him. And he promised that I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So he promised that. That's an exciting promise that we have from him, that the gates of hell will not prevail against it, but he says it's my church. So it seems like to me he takes his church very personal, doesn't he? Amen. I thank God for that. Then we see also in other portions of Scripture that it is alluded that we are called the bride of Christ as well. Now that bride forms in the air, we understand, we are espoused unto him now, and we are being prepared, a bride being prepared for the Lord, amen, for the husband, for the Lord Jesus Christ. We are being, he says he wants to present a spotless bride, amen, pure and clean, as he said in this verse, that he may present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, that one true church one day that will all be united in heaven. And he will be the pastor, amen. He will be the leader. He is the husband. The wedding hasn't taken place yet, amen. The wedding has not taken place yet. It will take place up there, amen. So we are the bride. We are the bride of Christ. John the Baptist said to John's disciples, Why should the bride weep and howl and fast now when the bridegroom is here? There'll be a day when he's gone and they'll weep and they'll howl. Amen. He's speaking of that language of the bride and the husband. Just like he is alluding to here in this, that the relationship of the husband and wife is the same as Christ is the head of the church. Amen. So understand that. But it's his bride. He's the husband. Amen. Understand that. We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Then we are called the body of Christ as well. We're called the body of Christ, for he is the head. But the head is in charge of the body, folks. My head tells my body what to do, and so it is with the church. The head, Jesus Christ, has the authority, has the right to tell his body what to do. And he is sovereign in the church, amen? He has the sovereign rule in the church. Then we're called the house of God. In one of our text verses, we talk about the house of God, amen? What was that verse that we looked at? But if I tarry long, thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. So this is called the house of God. So it belongs to God, doesn't it? It's his house. The local church is his house. It belongs to him. We are also called God's temple as well in many other references. So you see, no matter which name Scripture gives the local church, it all references Christ as the head. It all references as the church being submissive to Christ. What does he say? Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Why do we do this? We give him the sovereignty because it belongs to him. We are to follow him. And also why? Unto him be glory in the church. Amen? Unto him be glory. He's to have the glory in the church. No one else is supposed to receive glory in the church. The pastor's not to be bowed down to and respected as some kind of a god in the church. He's not to be followed at any cost. I'm unquestionable. You cannot question me ever. That's not scriptural. Amen? That's not scriptural. Could you show me that in scripture where you're supposed to be undyingly loyal to me? Could anybody show me that in scripture? Would you find that verse? I've heard a lot of men say things like that and allude that, but could you show me the verse in the scripture that says, it says, follow me as I follow Christ. When I get vain and I don't follow Christ, you don't follow me. Amen? You don't follow me away from the scriptural pattern of things because you're supposed to be loyal to me no matter what. That's not in scripture, folks. There's only one person I'm supposed to be loyal to no matter what. That's Jesus Christ. Him I'm supposed to be loyal to no matter what. Nobody else. You better understand that. You better recognize who your loyalty belongs with. Amen? It belongs to the Lord. Same as mine does. Amen? This is the reason that he is to receive, that we're to follow him so he receives the glory. It is true that Christ is the head. He's the husband of his house. It's also true that the other entities or others cannot have the preeminence. Others should not have the preeminence. No one else should have the preeminence in the church. No one should own the church. No one should discuss the rights of the church or discuss the government of the church or structure the government after any other model than that which is in Scripture. Why? Because it's his church. And like I told you a few weeks ago, I hope you believe in the all-sufficiency of Scripture and that this book is still valid to govern the church. So we're going to get into that tonight a little bit. Well, we're going to get into it a lot, actually. And I'm going to do my best, Lord willing, to follow through with this. Number one, I want you to say, I was going to split this into three different messages, or one message and 3 points, but that didn't work out that way. I was going to take the government, the people, or the preacher. None of them have the preeminence in the church. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that does. However, what ended up happening was that I got on the government. I couldn't get off of that structure, the structure of that. So we're going to stick with that one tonight, and then we'll follow up with the other two in the weeks to come. So you understand this. But this is very near and dear to my heart as I have studied this out to understand this. Number one, I want you to understand one thing. The United States government cannot be given supremacy in the local church. Cannot be. Cannot be. You say, preacher, when has this ever been tried? Many times over and over again has the federal government or dominion theologians tried to merge the state and the church together. It's never worked, folks. Calvin murdered people because they didn't believe the way he did. Zwingli drowned Baptists because they didn't believe in him. Why? They were religious heads that merged the church with the state. And they conquered Rome. Do I need to say anything else? But what Rome did. Rome merged paganism and Christianity together, and they ruled. If you think there's more virtue in the United States federal government as opposed to Rome, you're nuts. You better understand that it's modeled a lot after Rome. Amen. Study Roman history. You'll come back and say, man, preacher, you're right. I can't believe how much our government's like Rome. You study the Roman Empire, you will see how much eerily alike it is. Amen. And again, I'm not anti-American. I love this country. I love this nation. I love what it was founded upon. I love the founding documents, and I don't think our legislators have any right to legislate outside of those founding documents like they're doing. Amen. Come on now. That's the truth, isn't it? They legislate outside those founding documents. They have no authority. You say, what are you talking about, preacher? Just like I don't have any authority to legislate outside of this book. This is my founding document. I have no right to legislate outside of this founding document. I have no right to rule the church like the Bible says the preacher is the ruler, the under-shepherd, the overseer, whatever, that's what the Bible says, obey them that have the rule over you, all those verses in line. I have no right to go outside of this book. I have no authority that, neither do they. Now, that was just a free one, didn't cost you anything, but I'll have a tip jar on the piano. All right, moving right along here. One Baptist distinctive is separation of the local church and state. That is one Baptist distinctive that Baptists have always held to. Why is that? Well, because they were persecuted, but that's why. And they never came from Rome. They weren't out of Rome, so they understood that anytime you merge anything together with the state, you're going to be in a lot of trouble. Because what's going to end up happening is that they're going to take it by force. They're going to dominate. They're going to try to change the hearts of men by force. Listen to me. You can never legislate the conscience of a man. You cannot do it. Either he freely believes or he freely rejects, but he must be allowed to do that. Baptists have always held to that, freedom of conscience. They've always held to that. Baptists have always held to the separation of church and state. All other denominations in history have always tried to merge the two together, and this is due to their connection to Rome, the mother of all harlots, and their Protestant connection as well. Baptists, again, are not Protestants. They never have been and never will be. Baptists were not allowed to incorporate in America. But we see that the new structure in America for churches over the last 100 years has been to incorporate those churches into and make them corporations, make them creatures of the state. You say it sounds so odd. Yeah, but I guarantee you there's not. Most 90.9% of the churches in this state are incorporated. Now, most of it is done out of ignorance. Amen? But there's a dumb kid in Northfield that picked up some books and started studying out, looking at law, and said, wait a minute, that's not right. I wish I could get some doctors to do that. I wish I could get some doctors of theology to do that. But we'll leave it to the kids to do. All right. Freedom came, though, for Baptists. They suffered much persecution, and they could not be incorporated, but they suffered much persecution openly in America for hundreds of years. But freedom came with John Leland and Isaac Backus, two Baptist pastors that were working on two different ends of the scales in two different parts of the country, one in Massachusetts, the other in Virginia. And they led the charge, and they influenced the Bill of Rights and James Madison, like you heard this last week. And that's how freedom came to Baptist churches. Freedom, open freedom, came to Baptist churches. Well, why do churches incorporate? And you say, preacher, you're saying the federal government is not to have anything to do with the church, or not to rule the reign, or the state government, by that matter. Any government is not to have preeminence in the church. Well, why? What's the reason churches incorporate? Well, the first reason of incorporation was to own property or to enter into contracts. That was the first reason that churches did that. So they could enter into contracts with others, and they could buy building and own property in the church's name, and they could do that through incorporation. But shortly after, what it took place was, after Baptists had received the freedom that they received, that they fought so hard for, some Baptists decided they would take on incorporation so they could own property and get the same tax certificates and everything else everybody else was getting. You know, they had fought and they had suffered and they'd done it, and a portion of them decided they wanted to do that. What happened was right after that, shortly after that time that they received their freedom, is when this took place, and then they started incorporating their churches, and then the dreaded tax-exempt status came in. Which is a big joke, by the way, and we'll get to that tonight, and I'll explain that why that's such a joke, that tax-exempt status. It'll be an eye-opener for you, and it's completely biblical, and 100% biblical, and actually legal, too, by the way, what I'm going to bring you. To give you an understanding. The great pastor, Baptist preacher Isaac Backus, the noted head of the Warren Baptist Association, proclaimed his loud and scriptural protest against such a thing as incorporation. Here was the reason why. The corporation is a creature of the state. It is an invention of the state. I want you to understand that that's exactly what it is. It is invented by the government. Who's the founder of the local church? Jesus Christ. whose government are we to follow? The one found in the book. Well, what is a corporation? It's a body politic or corporate, formed and authorized by law to act as a single person, a society having the capacity of transacting business as an individual. Corporations are aggregate or sole. Corporations aggregate consists of two or more persons united in a society which is preserved by a succession of members, either forever or till the corporation is dissolved by the power that formed it, by the death of all its members, by surrender of its charter or franchises, or by forfeiture. Folks, that's just a regular dictionary definition. You understand what that's saying? Upon the other hand, the corporation is a creature of the state. It is presumed to be incorporated for the benefit of the public. It receives certain special privileges and franchises and holds them subject to the laws of the state and the limitations of its charter. You say, preacher, what charter and bylaws are you going to have? Ain't having one. Ain't having one. Why? Well, because this should cover it all right here. Any questions? Go ahead and read through it. Why? I'm not a corporation. This church is not a corporation. It won't be a corporation either. Now notice this. Subject to the law of the state and limitations of its charter. So all you have to do is write a thorough constitution, somebody told me. So if you just write a thorough constitution and a charter, then you'll be able to lay out everything that you want to do. What if God has me do something else later? I've already laid it out. You are bound by those articles. You know, I'm bound by the Word of God. That's the only thing this preacher is going to be bound by. Amen. Its powers are limited by law. It can make no contract not authorized by its charter. Its rights to act as a corporation are only preserved to it so long as it obeys the laws of its creation. Who is the creator? The government. Now let's just get into the law. In a case called Hale versus Henkel, here's what was said. There is a clear distinction in this particular between an individual and a corporation that the latter has no right to refuse to submit its books and papers for examination at the suit of the state. While an individual may lawfully refuse to answer incriminating questions unless protected by an immunity statute. It does not follow that a corporation vested with certain privileges and franchises may refuse to show its hand when charged with an abuse of such privileges. A corporation being an artificial person only has rights within the meaning of the due process and equal protection clauses of the 14th Amendment to the United States Constitution and similar provisions of the state constitutions within the meaning of the state statutes. Now, in case you don't understand what that said, let me explain to you a little bit through it. What it's saying is that a corporation doesn't have First Amendment rights. It has 14th Amendment rights. It does not have First and Second Amendment rights. It does not have that right. It does not have the right. It does not have due process. It does not have that right. Why? It gives up that right. It is a fake person. A corporation is not a person. It is a fake person designed by the government to do business as a body. Now, folks, what that's saying is that if I want to look at your books and I'm the government, I have a right to come in and look at all your books, all your records, and everything else. No, you don't. First of all, you can't see that in the Bible. Second of all, there's a little thing called the First Amendment. It says, Congress shall make no law. Remember that one? Now that says no. I'm going to show you where that's been compromised. And by the way, they haven't made that law because they can't make that law. People that are giving into this incorporation are signing their rights away. They are entering into that. They are doing, churches are doing that. They are invited to do it and they do it. Amen? I know, folks, this is not just straight Bible preaching tonight to you, but it gives you a foundation. I'm trying to educate you on something so you understand at least a little bit of the 3 or 4 months I've been studying this out. And now you can go through some of the pain I've went through for 3 months. But it gives you a great understanding of your country, the history of liberty, and what a church is supposed to be, folks. And I'm not defined by what the federal government says a church is. I'll get to that in a second, too. He who is the creator is the owner and can kill it or perpetuate it. I want to turn to this book, Brother Finney's book, Separation of Church and State, and understand these are case laws. These are laws that have been tried and cases that have been tried. Just understand this one thing. Civil law makes clear that the sovereign of the corporation is the state. And I quote, "No corporation can exist without the consent or grant of the sovereign, since the corporation is a creature of the state and derives its power by legislative grant." Folks, Jesus Christ gave me the authority through a level of the New Testament church to start this church. My sovereign is not the United States federal government or the state government. When I incorporate, I hand over those rights and I say, okay, now you're my daddy, you tell me what to do. Amen? Come on now, this is just straight fact. I wish other preachers would learn this and look at this and study this. Listen, folks, I want you to understand something though, it's happening. I've got three people that have already been influenced by what we're doing right here. And I'm sending them the information and they want more of it. Amen. Come on now, that's exciting. That's good stuff, folks. People are being educated. They're starting to wake up a little bit. There is no inherent right to conduct businesses as a corporation. The right to act as a corporation does not belong to the citizens by common right, but is a special privilege conferred by the sovereign power of the state or nation. So what they're saying is your church acts on the sovereign power of the state. You have no authority to be in. I give you the authority as the federal government, as daddy, federal government, or the state. I tell you what to do. You act, I am the creator of that corporation. No, you don't. Jesus Christ is. Amen? And as long as I'm pastor, he's going to stay that way. Amen? Otherwise, no, I won't kick all you out. I'll be gone. Amen? Because the granting of the privilege to be a corporation and to do business in that form rests entirely in the state's discretion, a state is justified in imposing such conditions on that privilege as it deems necessary, so long as those conditions are not imposed in a discriminatory manner. What that basically is saying, folks, is that the right to act as a corporation is a special right. It's conferred by sovereign power. They give you that power. So remember something, when somebody gives you something, they have the right to take it away. You are acknowledging their right to do it. Amen? What does sovereign mean? Possessed of supreme power, the supreme ruler, unlimited in extent, absolute. Now the only sovereign that I know is Jesus Christ when it comes to his local church. Amen? He's the only sovereign, not the government. But see, they wanted to own property, so what they did was, is they did this and they said, this is the way that we own property. A corporation is defined as an artificial person, this is legal in Black's Law Dictionary, a legal entity created by or under the authority of the laws of the state, an association of persons created by statute as a legal entity. The law treats the corporation itself as a person which can sue and be sued. Oh, well, there's another fallacy. I'll get to that one in a second. The corporation is distinct from the individuals who compromise it, the shareholders. I'm sorry, folks, you're not shareholders, you're members of a local New Testament church. You don't own this. I don't own this. Jesus Christ owns it. It's his. You're not a stinking shareholder in some kind of stock venture. We're not on Walt. We're not on NASDAQ, although some churches are so big they probably ought to be on NASDAQ, and they probably are. I don't know what their shares are going for. But there's some big 501c3s out there. Amen. There's some big ones out there, folks. They have millions of dollars and millions and millions. The corporation survives the death of its investors as the shares can be transferred. Such entities subsist as a body politic under a special denomination which is regarded in law as having a personality and existence distinct from that of its several members and which is by the same authority vested with the capacity of continuous succession. So Jesus Christ isn't allowed to kill his churches or to give them life. The state is when you're a corporation. Amen? By incorporating, a church creates numerous contracts, a contract between the church and the state, a contract between the members or stockholders of a corporation, between the corporation and its members of its stockholders, which substantially affect the church and the members. Contract, as opposed to a biblical covenant, is satanic. It's humanistic. It's an enlightenment principle when it comes to the Word of God, when it comes to the religious matters. A contract is a binding agreement between two or more persons or parties, one legally enforceable. God is not included in a civil contract, whereas biblical covenant always includes God and his principles. You understand that? We covenant together with God as a local church. But here we make a contract with the state. Last time I checked, the local church is a spiritual body. It's not supposed to be making contracts with anybody. Amen. They have a covenant with the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't even belong. They don't have the authority to do that. What do you think about that? The authority is Jesus Christ. He has the authority. Amen. Come on. Bacchus also believed that incorporation acknowledged the right of the state to decide which churches could and which could not be chartered. In addition, incorporation gave all persons in the congregation the right to vote on building or repairing a meeting house, as well as paying the minister's salary. The unconverted members might then be able to outvote the converted, thereby allowing the worldlings to lord it over the saints. Baptist societies acting like congressional parishes would face the same bitter conflicts between the church and the congregation. What is he saying? He's saying, you know what, you make the church a corporation, they all have corporate rights and rules. They have right to do things in a corporation like that. The members do. It's not really pastor-led. There's a board of trustees that leads the pastor around. Amen? Come on now. That's what it is. Not in this church, folks. It ain't going to be like that. I'm not going to run roughshod over anybody. I'm going to obey the Lord Jesus Christ and what I do and the decisions I make. The church isn't run by a board of trustees. It's run by Jesus Christ. And the local church pastor has been entrusted with that authority to do that. Amen. That's just biblical, folks. Listen to this quote. That it be earnestly commended to the churches belonging to this association by no means to apply to civil government for incorporation, because we cannot consent to blend the kingdom of Christ with the kingdom of this world, nor to support it by the power of civil magistrates. That was Isaac Bacchus. He said, no way. Don't do it. You know they didn't listen to him and they did it? And you know they set back freedom for Baptists by 15 years by doing that? At the time that Bacchus tried to warn them. Listen to what James Madison said. He's called the father of the Constitution. He was also the co-drafter of the Bill of Rights. As our fourth U.S. president, he served two terms, 1809 to 1817. He was a tireless supporter of religious liberty. After becoming president, Madison vetoed a bill which would have granted public land to a Baptist church in Mississippi. On February 21st, 1811, President James Madison wrote to the House of Representatives the following words. Having examined and considered the bill entitled An Act Incorporating the Protestant Episcopal Church, in the town of Alexandria in the District of Columbia, I now return the bill to the House of Representatives. Why do you do that? The church isn't supposed to know anything, folks. It's in a declaration of trust where the pastor trustee is the trustee and it's in declaration the beneficiary is the Lord Jesus Christ. But to directly have a church turn them into a corporation, have them own things and run things and operate things like that, folks, it's not scriptural. It's what we've turned in our churches into corporate America. Used to be, you just used to go to an old-fashioned church house. You didn't have to have 18 of this and 18 of that and 25 rooms and all this other stuff. You just went to the church house, you praised God, you sat as a family, and you praised the Lord, and you saw the power of God, you saw people get saved, you street preached, you went out and got the people, folks. You didn't just wait for them to come into you and try to have them attracted to a big building. You went out and got them, amen. You went out and preached the gospel, and then people got saved, and then they came in, amen. There's a clear distinction between an individual and a corporation, and the latter, being a creature of the state, has no constitutional right to refuse to submit its books and papers for examination at the suit of the state. By the way, that was the IRS. They're saying if you become a corporation, you don't have the right to say you're not going to show us your books. Somebody said, and now I can hear a preacher in my background. I can hear him echoing, well, what do you have to hide? Well, let me ask you a question. If I walked into your house and said, I want to see all your personal papers, I'm the preacher, I ought to be able to look at your personal financial records and see all your papers, you'd say, well, that's none of your business. You have no right to do that. Bingo. I think that's between the bride of Christ and her husband, those financial decisions. There's nothing to do with the federal government, folks. By the way, if I'm some kind of a radical, so did your president, James Madison. He believed the same thing. I must be in horrible company then, right? Because all your founding fathers believed that too. So am I some kind of a crazy psycho? Well, maybe the same kind they are, because they said the same thing. Go ahead and besmirch them like you would me. Go ahead and besmirch John Leland and Isaac Backus, the Baptist forefathers that fought so hard for liberty. Go ahead and besmirch them, because what you're doing is only proving that you know what? They stood up for what's right, and you're not willing to. That's the way it goes, folks. The second reason church is incorporated is for liability reasons. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying they scared them into doing it. Slick-talking preacher... Lawyer, preacher, well, he doesn't sound like a preacher, but I guess he is. He comes in and he tells everybody that, I'm not going to mention his name because I don't want anybody to, he's my dad's favorite preacher. No, I'm just kidding. Anyway, can I read something to you as far as liability goes? They say, well, if you incorporate, then somebody can't come after your personal assets. And boy, if grandma falls down on the sidewalk and comes into church on Sunday, and she falls down the sidewalk, preacher, they're going to sue you for everything you got. They're going to go sue your children. They're going to sue your mother. They're going to drag little Priscilla in, and they're going to drag her up, and they're going to say, listen, lady, give me all your milk money, and they're going to turn her over and shake her for it. Now, that's what these lawyers are telling preachers. That is the biggest bunch of lies I've ever heard in my entire life. And if they were standing in front of me, I'd say it right to their face, and I'd love the opportunity to do it. It is a bold-faced lie. Bible, listen to what the law says here about limited liability. It's not absolute. The general rule that shareholders are not liable for corporate obligations or conduct is subject to numerous exceptions. Shareholders may be held individually liable to prevent or redress fraud, to achieve equity, or to prevent the avoidance of legal obligations or duty. What is he saying? The law is saying, this is from jurisprudence law, what is it saying? It's saying that you can't sign away personal liability. You can't knowingly defraud somebody and sign that liability away. Now listen, if grandma falls, I want to take care of grandma no matter what. That's why I have an insurance policy. Amen? So it takes care of grandma. So grandma's taken care of, so nothing happens to her. Amen? But I don't need a corporation. I don't need to become a corporation. Well, they'll sue. What if somebody does something in the church and you're held responsible for it? Well, listen, folks, if I know about it, if I'm watching somebody holding somebody down while they're beating somebody up, then you're right. I can't sign away tort law. I can't sign away a law or a tort or a crime that I've committed. I can't sign my liability away from that, whether I'm a corporation or not. If you hurt somebody, you're going to pay for it. Now, that's if you're watching it, you knowingly know what's happening, and you're not doing anything about it. Folks, that's the law no matter what. I don't need to become a corporation to protect myself from that. By the way, is Jesus Christ still the Savior of His body? I'd like to know that. Would you ask some of them so-called Christian lawyers that don't believe that He is? Corporate creditors may reach unpaid stock subscriptions, and if a corporation is liquidated, the shareholders are liable. If otherwise, they would be unjustly enriched by retaining assets of the corporation, free from the debts of the corporation. Now, folks, the Bible is very clear that you can't sign away liability. If you're liable for something, you need to pay for it. God's people shouldn't be trying to get out of paying something if they've hurt somebody. If you've wronged somebody, if you've hurt them, then we should pay for it. Now, you're not going to get sued if one of these members go out and somebody in this church, by the way, when you're a spiritual church, you can't sue the church. You can't go after members. Now, if I knowingly engage in a crime with you, then yes, you can go after me. Amen. That's the law, folks. That's just that's plain common sense. Right. Personal responsibility can never be signed away. But they've kind of tricked preachers into believing that and scared them half to death, so they incorporated everything so they could get them on the rolls for the one world government. Thus, a New Testament church should not go into debt and should not occupy. Listen, this is talking about stockholders are not ordinarily liable for the torturous acts of a corporation unless they participate in or aid in the commission of such acts. An individual's liability for the torturous conduct of corporations depends upon that individual's acts and not upon any theory of vicarious liability based upon the individual's status as an owner. For example, a stockholder is individually liable for constructive fraud committed by a corporation only if he or she had knowledge of and instigated the fraud. Well, same thing with you. If you knowingly fraud somebody or do something, you're going to pay for it. You could be sued for it. They're a spiritual church. They're a New Testament. They're not recognized as a legal entity. You're protected if you stay out of it, if the church stays a local church. Say, preacher, you're talking radical. Oh, I know. Anytime you talk biblical, it sounds radical. It just does, doesn't it? Well, I guess God sent this radical for this time in this nation, and I believe that. By the way, I believe that wholeheartedly. To wake up the dead. Amen? There's too many preachers that are dead out there. They're going with the flow and following along with everything. Going along to get along, and God sent me to wake them up. Amen. I believe that. That's why he uses the simple like me to do it. I rejoice in that, by the way. This issue is not whether... Now listen to this. This is a case that happened to Lester Roloff. This issue is not whether People's Baptist is performing a service that falls beneath licensing standards. The three homes have a record of high-quality service. People's Baptist, from this record, could no doubt easily satisfy licensing requirements, but has chosen not to do so. It reasons that licensing infers with religious freedom. People's Baptist does not, however, resist all licensing to do business in Texas. In fact, it does its business and service as a corporation under the corporate name of Corpus Christi People's Baptist Church Incorporated, and it complies with all businesses' licensing requirements. In Roloff, the court rejected the argument that the Licensing Act impinged on the corporation's free exercise of religion. Now, Brother Roloff was a good man, don't get me wrong, but what Brother Roloff was trying to do, he took incorporation, but then he tried to fight and say, well, he didn't have the license. Well, yes, you do. You signed over and you became a non-church. You became a corporation. So basically, excuse me, what you said was, is that this is the corporation. We're going to govern ourselves by this rules. Now, you have to take all daddy's licensing if you're going to take some of them. You can't pick and choose what you take. Amen? Does that make sense to you? You can't pick and choose it. But if you decline all of it, you're not subject to any of it. Amen? It's true, folks. Churches were told they could be sued if granny falls down. They were told that. That's a lie. The only problem is that a New Testament church, as I said, is a spiritual body. Jesus Christ is the founder and the creator of the church, and no other has the right to take the house of God and make it a house of the state, to seek protection from the world or from the government. We have a perfect government formed by God Almighty. We are the body of Christ. We have no authority to hand it to the state. We have no authority. We don't have the right to do that, folks. You understand that? We don't have the right to do it. Civil government has authority over 501c3 and corporations. They have the authority over them, but not over spiritual bodies of Christ. Remember, Jesus Christ is the Savior, not the federal government. When churches seek incorporation, they are saying their husband, Jesus Christ, is not God enough to protect them, so they will sign sovereignty away to another sovereign. You know how simple it is that we're forming the way that we're forming? Do you know how much paperwork that we are just throwing away that we don't even have to deal with? We don't have to set up all these unscriptural offices. Well, you have to have this, you have to have this trustee and this secretary and that person and this person and that person and you have to sign this and have three signers and you have to go. No, I don't do any of it. Hey, Ben, I got to do what the Bible says. I got to do what the law says, which is very simple. Nothing. Hey, Ben, by the way, if we were to take 501c3 status, we're allowing the IRS to identify what a church is. Do you understand that they call Wiccan churches Satanist groups? Do you realize that if we're a 501c3, we link ourselves up to the Boy Scouts of America, and believe me, I'm not against them or anything, but I'm just saying, we're the same thing as a 501c3. We're the same as they are. How about Planned Parenthood? They're a 501c3. You like to be identified with them? No, I like to be a local New Testament church. Amen. Thank you. They can take their abortion clinic and hopefully God will get rid of it soon. But that would be a blessing, wouldn't it? If abortion was outlawed again, amen. Folks, Scripture tells us what a church is. The third reason why they do this is that these churches have sought tax-exempt status. One of the ways that they sell the corporation to churches, they say, well, guess what? You can be tax exempt. There's only one problem with that. What's that? Churches aren't taxable. How about that? They're not tax exempt, they're tax immune. It's true, folks. I didn't make it up. I'll show you that in a second. But then there's the tax exempt status, and he who taxes you is sovereign over you, which I'll get to. Isaac Backus and his churches were offered tax exempt status. You know what he said? No. Why? Why don't you take the tax certificate, Backus? Why won't you take it? Why shouldn't we take it? The churches came to him as he was the head of the large Warren Baptist Association. Why don't you take it? Well, because if I take that tax exemption, I'm saying that he has the authority to tax me in the first place, and they don't. See that? Oh, why do you gotta rock the boat, preacher? Why can't you just give in? Why can't you just comply? Why don't you just take the tax exempt status? Why don't you just take the candy from daddy and move on? Why don't you just do it? Because it ain't my dad, that's why. Amen? You know what John Leland said about it? The great Baptist, you know, the fanatic, the one that had the one that influenced Madison to sign the Bill of Rights. I'm in that company here. Praise the Lord. He believed that the government has no more to do with the religious opinions of men than it has to do with the principles of mathematics. What was he saying? How can those heathens tell us what to do? They have no idea what they're even talking about. They don't know anything about the Church of the Living God. Why would we do that? Why would we take that exempt status? Why would we allow them to define who we are? Wait till you hear this. All right. Listen, let me show you something here. I'm trying to hurry, folks. I know I've kept you long here, but this is good and you need it. So can I share something with you? Tax exempt status and such. Let me read something to you. You might recognize this. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Do we know where that came from? Came from the Bill of Rights, right? That's the Bill of Rights, right? This First Amendment, right? Okay. This Congress said something else a few years back. They said this, Congress has enacted special tax laws applicable to churches, religious organizations, and ministers in recognition of their unique status in American society and of their rights guaranteed by the First Amendment of the Constitution of the United States. Well, isn't that special? There's only one problem with that. You know how they like to flower that speech up? You see how they're like, oh, their unique status in the country, and oh, we just love them so much, so we made these special tax laws for them. Wait a minute. Wait, what did the First Amendment say? Wait, notice this. Congress has enacted special tax laws applicable to churches. Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of religion. Well, there's one problem. They can't do it. So they don't force you to do it. They encourage you to do it. They invite you to do it. Why? Because they know they can't force you to do it. They can't force it. So they just encourage you to do it. And then so many people, so many preachers say, oh, well, okay, we'll do it. And some don't know. Some have no idea. They're just told to do it, and they do it. So I'm not impugning everybody that's done that. I'm just saying that that's what they do. That's what Congress does. They invite. The IRS invites you to do that. Now, let me move along here real quick here because I want to get this in here. I want to read something to you so you have an understanding. The IRS has used this, and the federal government has used this to frame the church, to put it, to paint it into a corner and say, this is what your job is, church. This is who you are. You say, I don't know if I believe you. Okay, well, don't believe me. You know, I'm one of them old-fashioned Baptists, so I'm nuts. So let's say Richard Garnett, assistant professor at Notre Dame Law School. Not exactly a Baptist. Not exactly the best friend of the Baptist. Probably more would be along the lines of Burness with everybody else if they got the chance. But let me show you this, what he says here. The imposition of a tax is, after all, an assertion of power and an application of force. The same is true of the decision not to tax or to exempt from taxation. The decision to exempt certain associations, persons, activities, or things from taxation presupposes the communicants the ability to do otherwise. Definitional lines drawn to mark the boundaries of such exemptions implicitly assert the power to draw them differently. My claim here is that the decision to exempt religious associations from federal taxation may reasonably be regarded as an assertion of power, an assertion of power, the power perhaps to destroy over these communities their activities and their expression. In other words, maybe the power to tax churches to exempt them from taxation and to attach conditions to such exemptions really does, as Chief Justice Marshall quipped, involve the power to destroy religion. That doesn't sound like a Baptist that said that. Neither heavy-handed repression, nor even overt hostility toward faith is required, but merely the subtle didactic power of the law. Government need only express and enforce its own view of the nature of religion, i.e. that it is a private matter and of its proper place in the private sphere, not in politics and religious believers and associations may yield to the temptation to embrace and to incorporate this view themselves. It is an exemption and restriction scheme, following, in which the government extends an invitation to religious organizations to receive a tax exemption in return for allowing the government to interpret and categorize the expression and activities of the church. Okay, you can have tax exemption, just follow this. This is what your mission is. There is a danger that having made their own the government's view of religion's place, now humbled and no longer prophetic religious associations will retreat with their witnesses to the private sphere where they now agree they belong, leading persons to face the state alone in the hollowed out remains of the public square. Folks, this happened. Preachers are scared to stand up and say Barack Obama's not a Christian and don't vote for him next year. I just said it though. Don't do that. Don't vote for him. He's great. He's not a good president. He believes in the wholesale slaughter of babies. But then again, I'm not looking for tax exemption, so I'm okay. Still, it strikes me that the Internal Revenue Code section 501c3 exemptions and restrictions scheme is noteworthy in the extent to which it invites government to label as propaganda or campaigning what are for religious believers and communities expressions of their faith and responses to their calling. It is far from clear that this is an appropriate task for the liberal state. My concern is that the premises of the conditional exemption scheme, the labeling it invites, and the monitoring of distinctions it creates will tame religion by saying what it is, and identifying what it is not, tempt religion to revise its conception of itself and of its mission, and convince religious consciousness to internalize the state's own judgment that faith simply does not belong in politics. I think that's happened. The tax exemption is simply the government's way of paying churches not to talk about certain things, enforce certain beliefs, or engage in certain actions. In other words, it's the government's way of privatizing the church. By determining for its own purposes the meaning of religious community statements and activities, and by enforcing the distinctions it draws, government subtly reshapes religious consciousness itself. In other words, by telling religion what it may say, really is saying, or will be deemed to have said, and by telling faith where it belongs, government molds religion's own sense of what it is. Now, I believe that. Do you? Privatization of religion is not simply its institutional disestablishment or an entirely appropriate respect on government's part for individual freedom of conscience and autonomy of religious institutions, nor is the claim only that the exemption privatizes religion by deterring political activism and silencing political advocacy by religious believers and communities. It is instead that the exemption scheme and its administration subtly reforms religion's conception of itself. Government evaluates and characterizes what churches say and do and decides both what it will recognize as religious and what it will label as political. So it tells me, like it would tell John Leland, well, you have no right to talk to James Madison about this, John Leland. You're a Baptist preacher. You need to go back to your church and stay in your four walls in that building that you meet at. And don't you dare come out. And you leave us alone, you Christians. You go back into your little hole in your church and you go sing Jesus Loves Me, and you stay away from politics because you have no right to be in there. Sound about right? Folks, that's what's going on. They framed the debate because they paid into the tax-exempt status. So they paid you with it. And they said, well, if you want to write off all your stuff, then there you go. Sad, isn't it, folks? It's sad. Privatization of the church is its remaking by government, its transformation from a comprehensive and demanding account of the world to a therapeutic cocoon wrapped around the individual. It is a state-sponsored change in religious believers' own notions of what their faith means and what it requires. The government tells faith communities that religion is a private matter. Eventually, they come to believe it. And now you believe it. And now many churches have believed it. We don't have a week. I couldn't say something bad about so-and-so politician. I have to have, if I have him in, then I have to have somebody up. Do you know that's one of the laws of tax exemption? That you have to have one person or the other in. Let's say Michelle Bachmann came in to speak, then the person that's competing against her, that's running against her, would have to come in and speak too. That has to be the fair way to do it. And you have to choose your words. I don't want to choose my words wisely, folks. You listen to me talk. Do I ever choose perfect English when I talk? Give me a break. If you think I'm going to frame everything around, I don't want to do that. I ain't doing that. Amen? I haven't done it yet, have I? I say too much and have to say I'm sorry sometimes, amen? But I'm not going to stop saying it, amen? Come on, folks. It's true. And I know it. And finally, the retreat of religious associations to the private sphere suggests an ill-founded confidence that government will not follow, but it will. The privatization of religion is a one-way ratchet that stems the flow of religious current into the public sphere, but does not slow the incursion of political norms into the private realm. Listen, folks, we haven't gotten more freedom since churches retreated and took tax-exempt status. We've lost it. We have lost more because we allowed them to frame the conversation and say, well, this is what a church does. You sound like a political activist. Well, yes, I am. Is there something wrong with that? I think Elijah was too. I mean, he looked at those prophets, looked at the leaders of the country, and what did they say? Well, you dirty dog, what are you doing? You can't do that. John the Baptist got his head chopped off, so you can't have that woman for your wife. Oh, there you go. Off with his head. There it went. Here it is on a platter. Amen. Folks, that's what happened. It sounded like he was trying to, oh, I better not say that. I got to frame my speech right. Let me just frame this right. Folks, I'm not doing that. I'm telling you. I'm not doing it. It's not biblical. I'm not doing it. How about it? How about what Peter and those other ones? You go tell that dead dog. That's such literal. It's in the Bible. Look it up. Go tell that dead dog. Amen. That's what he said. That's scripture. It's there. You go tell that Jezebel. You go tell her. Amen. I know it's tough in this day and age, isn't it? Listen, folks, states only have the right to tax that which they are sovereign over. The U.S. Constitution reveals the sovereignty of the local church. Churches are, they don't have to take tax-exempt status. They are not taxable. Why? Well, because they're not supposed to be corporations that own everything either under the sun. There's a proper way to set up a church to where that doesn't have to be the case. Amen? Folks, I'm not looking to own a bunch of property here. I don't really want it in the first place. I want to start more churches. I want to help people. I'm not saying we don't want a building someday. A couple acres of land, whatever God would give. But we'll do it the right way as set up as the Lord Jesus Christ, it being His, not ours. He's the beneficiary. It's His. And the pastor is entrusted with that. Amen? And the care of the flock. That's what the Bible says. I'm not making that up.
Well, yeah, but the corporation protects him against the pastor and him.
You better trust the Lord Jesus Christ, folks. There's been a lot of corporate. I see a lot of these corporate guys. They're molesting children and everything else. You better trust what this Bible says. You better pick a pastor by what this Bible says and not by well, the corporation will protect us. Government hadn't done so well with that. Now, listen to this by Roscoe Edgar, former IRS commissioner. He said this, "The IRS, for many years, has had the right to examine church records because churches have been collecting taxes for many years for the government. The churches, therefore, hold in trust that which belongs to the government. We have a right to examine church records to see if the churches are handling funds properly." Well, you ain't got to worry about it because I ain't collecting nothing for you. And I'm not required to by law either. This is what a 501c3 does. They collect taxes. They collect information. That's what they have to do. Why? You say, man, are you sure that's legal? Yeah, absolutely. It's legal. They sign away their sovereignty, but we don't have to. Folks, we don't have to sign away our sovereignty. We don't have to do that. Is it the duty? Listen to what your Baptist forefather said. He said, is it the duty of a deist to support that which he believes to be a cheat and an imposition? Is it the duty of the Jew to support the religion of Jesus Christ when he really believes that he was an imposter? Must the papists be forced to pay men for preaching down the supremacy of the Pope, whom they are sure is the head of the church? What is he saying here? There should be no state-sponsored religion. We shouldn't be tax-exempt. We're tax-immune. Down through history, churches were never taxed. They have always been what has been called tax-immune. Not taxable. This was Isaac Backus' major complaint, like I referred to you before. We don't need anything more than the Bible to show us that, the scriptural reference of the New Testament to show us what we're supposed to do. Folks, that's enough. The Bible's enough. But history has given us a lot. History has showed us. You know the fourth reason why people why churches incorporate? It's so they can seek tax deductions for those that give donations. If you give a donation, then you can write it off on your taxes. Now here's a dirty little secret. If you couldn't do that, would you stop giving? Would you quit giving if you couldn't write it off on your taxes? I wouldn't either. Now here's another thing. Now when that says Congress shall make no law, I don't believe Congress has the authority, or the IRS has the authority not to accept donations that are given anyway. If you kept records of your donations, now that's something that you would have to look into yourself. But as a church, I'm not a reporter for the IRS. Amen. A local church is a local church. And by the way, there's no law forcing. I want you to understand something. I'm not making an inroad around the IRS or doing anything crooked. This is going on to everybody. There is no law that says you have to do that. I'm not evading anything. There's no law saying you have to. And they acknowledge that. That's why they don't force incorporation, because they can't. They invite you to it. So understand, I'm not speaking against the government in that sense and everything. I'm not doing that. This is totally biblical and legal. It's a game that people have played. It's a game that they have sucked us into. Folks, it's the Lord's church. He owns it. He paid for it. He purchased it with his own blood. Now let me give you just a, this is from Barbara Cattay, and I'm going to be done here. I know we went long here, but we did get finished here with most of this here. I want to give you she calls it the down and dirty of the 501c3 corporation. I like this list. I think I sent it to some of you, but I'm not sure if you got it. Number one, the creator of a corporation is the state. This is kind of recapping everything I said. The state is the sole authority and sovereign head over the corporation. The corporation is subject to the laws of the state, which limits its powers. The corporation has no constitutional protected rights except the 14th Amendment. The corporation is an artificial person. The corporation submits to a state charter, declaring it a creature of the state. The corporation is created for the benefit of the public. Well, I thought it was for the beneficiary of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oops. Yeah, that's what a church is. The corporation is a state franchise. Old Paths Baptist Church isn't a state franchise, right? It belongs to the Lord, right? Isn't that, that's what I thought. The corporation is a privilege granted by the state. Now the dirty. The 501c3 corporation may exist in perpetuity. I thought it was the Baptist churches that did that. Yeah, but this is the corporation does that. Corporation is required by law to serve the state. You know, your trustees act as reporters to the state. You understand that? When you sign up as a trustee, you are actually saying you're an officer. You would engage and help them in an audit and everything else. So you're actually working for the state. The 501c3 corporation must support the government's agenda, i.e. all public policy. You're not allowed to speak against public policy for tax-exempt status. Hey, I didn't write it. I read it through. I showed you guys have it. You guys, I sent it to you guys. You have those documents. The 501c3 corporation is not really tax exempt since it pays Social Security taxes. The 501c3 corporation allegedly has limited liability protection, allegedly. 501c3 corporation is just considered another business. The corporation can hold real estate, can sue and be sued. Members do not own any of the assets. The corporation is governed by a board of directors. Oh, that's real biblical, isn't it? To dissolve the 501c3 corporation, you must first give all your assets, if you have any, to another 501c3 corporation. If you do not do this, the state will take your assets and distribute them for you to other tax-exempt 501c3 corporations. Oh, it's not God's, it belongs to the corporation. 501c3 corporation has no First Amendment or Fifth Amendment rights as provided by the United States Constitution, because your corporation is an artificial person. The corporation only has due process and equal protection under the 14th Amendment to the United States Constitution and similar provisions of state constitutions. I know this is dry, folks, but it's important for you to understand this. I want you to know that I didn't come to this decision overnight, folks. I didn't just say, oh, I want to make my life a lot harder than what it has to be. And I'm looking for something not to comply to, so I think I'll study this out. It started with studying a packet of 85 letters. And by the way, when I sent this off and I told people that I didn't want to do this, this 85-page thing, and I said, well, wait a minute, this John Leland never could have met with James Madison. He wouldn't be allowed to speak against that public policy and all that. Well, none of that mattered to the person I sent it to. This person said, well, if you believe speaking politically is more important, then don't take the tax-exempt status. You got it. I'm not going to. Amen. All right. That's good advice. I'm not going to take it. Thank you. I don't need it. Thanks for the advice. Makes a lot of sense to me. He goes, you can pay taxes if you want to. Churches don't pay taxes. This means no speaking out about, now listen to this, 501c3 incorporated churches must adhere to all public policy which restricts the pastor to preaching politically correct sermons which do not assault anyone's dignity or self-esteem. Remember the hate speech crime? Remember that now? I insult your self-esteem all the time here. So I would really be, I mean, you're always insulted when you leave here. So that won't work. I just wouldn't. I'd be lying if I signed that paper, because you're always insulted when you leave here. This means no speaking out about the character of political candidates. You can't call President Obama a pro-abortion legislator. You're not supposed to do that. That's speaking against his character. You can't say that he's probably a closet Muslim. You're not supposed to say that kind of stuff. You're not supposed to say any of that. You're not supposed to say that he isn't really a Christian. Yeah, exactly. You're not supposed to say that liberation theology is not real Christianity. I already said all that. Candidates aren't, this means no speaking out about the character of political candidates, about abortion. Oops, I just missed that one up. Sodomy, homosexuals, the government, the war, sin, and no propaganda which equals the spreading of doctrine which would definitely include the gospel. Oh, I know you're saying, nobody tells me what to preach. Really? Then obviously you are not aware that in 1954, Lyndon B. Johnson, a real unethical lowlife, oh wait, I would have got in trouble for that back then too, was sick and tired of pastors and congregations wielding influence over the voters. He declared it was time that the most powerful public forum, the church, be silenced. He proposed that in exchange for tax-exempt status, the church would have to agree to keep silent on matters which the government considered verbatim. If they did not cooperate, there would be no tax amnesty for the transgressors. And the rest is history. What's that? Yeah. But don't confuse the facts with the situation. The 501c3 incorporated church is just another business under the federal and state statutes and regulations in the IRS. You have placed the Lord's Church in the same category with immoral, wicked, and despicable groups and organizations as Planned Parenthood, atheists, witches, Satanists, pornographers, pedophiles, and hundreds of others. Organizations all seeking legitimacy from a 501c3 corporation as a way to raise tax-deductible money for their perverted activities. You do understand that we're not doing fundraisers here. You do understand that we're not doing those things here. Because we're a local New Testament church. If we can't provide for our church, then we need to pray more and have God provide for the church. Amen. And we need to go out and reach people for Jesus Christ and let God do the building. Amen. I'm almost done, folks. 501c3 incorporated powers and activities are defined and limited by federal statutes and by the regulation of the IRS commissioner and are in total submission of the state and federal authorities. The incorporated church is considered to be perpetual and cannot be dissolved or unincorporated unless and until all assets are merged into another tax-exempt 501c3 corporation or trust. The incorporated church has agreed to allow the IRS to be the final arbitrator and authority of what is and is not a church, to certify religion and to state who we can worship, what we can or cannot believe, and who we can give our tithes to. 501c3 incorporated church can now sue and be sued. Incorporation does little or nothing in the way of actually protecting the church. I've already talked to you about that. I'll not belabor that point. Incorporation becomes the nexus of government jurisdiction over the incorporated church. Until the church incorporated, it was completely outside the purview of jurisdiction of the civil government. 501c3 incorporated church establishes with the government an unholy alliance. The church and the corporation are each distinct, separate, and mutually exclusive entities. Therefore, when the church incorporates, the church does not merge with the corporation. In Saraville Community Church versus McKenzie, real quickly, he says this, a symbiotic relationship is established wherein an incorporated church promotes the work of the church through the corporation and the public interest. The work of the corporation and the state are promoted through the incorporated church. This unholy alliance has resulted in the incorporated church being assimilated into promoting the philosophies and vain deceits after traditions of men and the world as enforced by the civil government. 501c3 says that God is not sovereign in the church, but the one who incorporated them is. The Lord's church has allowed itself to be emasculated by the United States government, so-called favors and privileges. It is too apathetic, intimidated, and fearful to understand it was already guaranteed by the First Amendment to the United States Constitution all rights, freedoms, liberties, and protections. The courts have always recognized the church is not an entity recognized in law. Therefore, they have no jurisdiction over the church. How is it then that the Lord's church can't get this? Folks, why? It says Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof or abridging the freedom of speech or of the press or the right of the people peaceably to assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievances. Where are the fearless pastors? Where are the pastors that'll stand up? Where are they that'll stand up in this land? Where are God's men now? Why won't they stand up? Why won't they tell the truth? Why won't they study this out? Why won't we return to biblical principles? Folks, this is the basis of the incorporation, but all I have to say is to you is one thing. Whose house is it? It's the Lord's house. He gave his life for it, folks. He shed his innocent blood for it. For my own soul, like that song says,